I've been preaching a series of messages that some of you have been enduring for a while, and I hope that you can endure me a couple more services at least. And that is, I've been preaching a little bit about our Lord's statement in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 49, when he told Mary that he must be about his father's business. He was 12 years old when he made the statement, and you remember that he was in the temple, and after the Passover was over, and Mary and Joseph came and found him after missing him for 3 days, and he said, "Why? How is it that you've been looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" So we've been trying to discover what it is that that statement reveals, why thy Lord said that and what it reveals. And we know, of course, it reveals something about the priority of Christ. That is, the most important thing to him is the will of the Father. That is, the Father's doing the Father's business. And we know that it reveals something about the person of Christ, that he already understands at the age of 12 that he is the Son of God. And we know that it reveals something about the purpose of Christ, the reason why God sent him into the world was to do his business. But we've been discovering that it reveals something as well about the people of Christ. And that is those disciples that gathered around our Lord and followed him, the same ones, ladies and gentlemen, who saw him die on the cross, the same ones who saw him after his resurrection from the dead, and the people of Christ. And that is that our Lord spoke to them after his resurrection. And here's what he said to them in John 20, verse 21. He says, "As the Father has sent me in the same way and for the same reason the Father sent me, even so I send you." And we've been discovering that the people of Christ have been sent to do exactly what the Savior did, that is, to do the Father's business. Now, the Father's business for our Savior was to go to the cross and die on that cross and provide atonement for our sin. His purpose was redemption and reconciliation. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I cannot do that. But I tell you that the same principle, and that is that after our Lord's death and resurrection, we are the people of Christ are continuing the Father's business. We need to know what that is. We know what it was for our Lord, but we're trying to find out and figure out what it is for us. And that is, those of you that are the redeemed of God, you've been born again, God has saved you. If we're going to be involved in the Father's business, if he has sent us to do the Father's business, what is that? Here's what we've discovered so far, and that is, it involves evangelism. The early church who carried on the Father's business, that is, they were sent just as the Son was sent, even so send I you. Here's what they were doing, that is, in Acts chapter number 2, they were doing evangelism. When I'm talking about evangelism, I'm talking about them witnessing, telling people about Christ, about the fact that he has indeed risen from the dead. They are his witnesses, telling people about Jesus. And as a result of their witness, there are people that are hearing about Jesus, they're convicted of their sin, and they are turning to Christ, and they are receiving him as Lord of their life. People are being saved by the thousands in the early chapters of the book of Acts. That's what evangelism is. And that's the purpose, that is, that's what it is that the Father has sent us to do. Just like, ladies and gentlemen, the Father sent the Son has sent us to continue the Father's business, and it is the business of evangelism, is sharing the gospel, telling people about Jesus. The second thing we've been discovering is, if we're going to do the Father's business, it not only involves evangelism, but it also involves discipleship. That is, we discovered in Acts chapter number 2, and you can be turning there and I'll show you what I mean, and that is, we discovered in Acts chapter number 2 that the Bible tells us there that the early church who were doing the Father's business, after they shared the gospel, after they told people about Jesus and they got saved, then they began helping them learn and helping them grow. That's what discipleship is. Being a disciple means that we are learning from someone that we're discipling under. We're learning from them, or we're growing and learning how to follow after them. And when a person has been saved, then they need to learn how to follow Jesus with their life. They need to learn and grow, and that's what the early church did. They helped these new believers. We've discovered that in the area of discipleship, that the early church did two things. Now remember, this is the Father's business, what it is we're supposed to be doing. That is, after a person got saved, they did two things. One of the things they did is they baptized those who got saved. Those who heard the gospel and they received Christ, according to verse 41 of Acts 2, they were baptized. Here's what it says. "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. The same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." So that's the first thing. The second thing we discovered that the early church did in the area of discipleship is teaching. They not only baptized these new believers, but now they are teaching these believers as well. The Bible says in verse number 42 of Acts 2, it says, "And they," that is the ones who received the word and were baptized, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, which means they stayed right there in Jerusalem and didn't go back home after Pentecost. They stayed there, and the reason why they stayed there is because that's where the apostles were at, and they were teaching the Word of God. And these new believers needed to be taught the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what was happening here in Acts chapter number 2. They were teaching them. The apostles' doctrine is the apostles' teaching. And they stayed right there so that they could be taught. They couldn't go back home. And they didn't have a Bible-believing church back home. They didn't have an apostle back home. Ladies and gentlemen, it began in Jerusalem. And this is the only place it is right now. So they stayed there so they could be taught. That's how important teaching was to them and how important it was to the early church. There wasn't anything more important than teaching these believers. There wasn't anything more important to these new believers than hearing the Word of God. That is, it was more important than anything else going on back home. It was more important than anything else going on in the temple. That is, sitting at the apostles' feet and listening to the Word of God being taught, and it should be for us as well. That's what discipleship is about. Now, back in Matthew 28, and you can be turning there, we discovered the reason why that the apostles were doing this. The reason why they were baptizing and the reason why they were teaching, ladies and gentlemen, is because that's what Jesus told them to do. Remember Matthew 28 and verse 18, where Jesus said to them when he met with them after his resurrection, but before his ascension, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," that is, tell them about Jesus, tell them of the gospel, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Go share the gospel, and those who get saved, baptize them. And then the Bible says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here's what Jesus said to his apostles: go share the gospel. Those who believe the gospel, those who receive Christ, baptize them. That baptism is about our confession. It's about saying to everyone that I've turned to Christ, received Him, or got a brand new life in Christ. And then he says, teach them. Teaching has to do with our conformity, and that is being shaped into the image of Christ and learning how to follow Him and be Christ-like in our life. Baptizing and teaching. And listen, that's what the early church was doing. That is, that's discipleship, baptizing and teaching. But did you notice what Jesus told them to teach? He didn't leave us to figure out what we're to teach. He told us. He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So everything that I've commanded you, that's what I want you to teach. That is, our Lord is the one who is the source of our teaching. That is, teaching what it is that He commanded. Now listen, when you see that at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you can go back and review the first part of the Gospel of Matthew, that is the rest of the book, and you can ask yourself the question, what was it that our Lord was teaching? And that is, if discipleship means teaching, and we're to teach everything that the Lord commanded us, that is, teaching folks to observe what the Lord commanded, what is it that He commanded? That is, if we're going to teach everything that He commanded, what is it that He commanded? We've been trying to discover some of those things here in the Gospel of Matthew. Some of you have been here and you know that I said this, and that is, it must mean the first command. The first command that we see in the Gospel of Matthew is when in chapter number 4, when Jesus told them, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That is, it must mean teaching folks to follow Him. The very first command. And then we looked at chapters 5 through 7 as some of what I call the mountain commands. When Jesus took that group up onto the mountain and He preached that sermon on the mount, He gave them some commands. Gave them some commands about praying. He gave them some commands about fasting. He gave them some commands about seeking the kingdom first. And I preached about those in a previous message. We went over to chapter number 18 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we discovered what I call the forgiveness command. That is, after Peter asked Him, "How many times should I forgive somebody who's offended me?" 7 times Jesus commanded this, and that is, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, just keep on forgiving, and we learned an important principle about forgiveness. You can't be a disciple, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't learn how to follow Him, and if you don't learn how to pray, you don't learn how to fast, and listen, learn how to seek the kingdom first, and ladies and gentlemen, learn how to forgive. And then we looked this past Wednesday night at what I called the service command, where Jesus told them, the disciples who are trying to figure out in chapter 20, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and who's going to sit on the right hand and the left hand, and He set them down. He said, "Listen, if you guys really want to be great in My kingdom, then stop trying to be great and become a servant." It's not, if you want to be chief, you got to be a servant. That is, in the kingdom of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, it is not how high you can go, it's how about how low you can become. It's not about positioning yourself in a position unless you want to position yourself under others to serve them. That's how it operates in His kingdom. Those who are great are those who are servants. If you want to listen, if you and I are going to teach people how to be disciples, we got to teach them how to serve. How to be servants. So I want you to think with me for a few moments now about another command that our Lord gave here in the Gospel of Matthew, and that is obviously, it is the greatest commands. That is, He revealed the greatest commands. It's appropriate that we would talk about it. It's found in Matthew chapter number 22. If you'll turn there, you'll see what is a familiar passage to many of us, and that is in Matthew 22 and verse number 35. The Bible says that Jesus said unto them, verse number 37, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This one is the first and great commandment. This is it. And by the way, there's a second one. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So when you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, and Jesus said, here's what you're supposed to be doing. Here's the Father's business. Share the gospel, and those who believe, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That must include the greatest commandments. I mean, that's got to be what we're supposed to be teaching, right? I mean, surely that is one of them. The greatest commandment, ladies and gentlemen, is defined by our Lord here as loving God with everything you have. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. We need to think about this for a little while. If it's the greatest commandment, then surely we got to be teaching that. If we're going to be teaching that, we need to find out a little bit more about it. Let's pause for a moment to think about sort of the setting for this commandment, what's going on when Jesus issued this and talked about this. In Matthew 22, our Lord is in Jerusalem. He's only about 2 or 3 days away from being arrested and crucified. And when He first came into the city, crowds of people welcomed Him. That is, there were shouts of Hosanna, and they welcomed Him. They were excited the Lord was coming into their city. They knew that He was going to organize a rebellion, overthrow the Romans, and return the glorious kingdom to Israel. But instead of overthrowing the Romans, He went to the temple and overthrew the money changers' tables. And ran those who were buying, He ran them out. He ran them out. You can imagine that got the attention of the Jewish leaders. And they knew then they had to do something with our Lord. And so when Jesus came back to the temple the next day and He began teaching, they began confronting Him with a series of confrontations. They were trying to find a way to discredit our Lord in the eyes of the Jewish people so then they could arrest Him. They wanted to arrest Him, but they knew that if they did, they could have a rebellion on their hands. So many people had such a great affection for Him because of all these miracles. They needed to discredit Him in the eyes of the people. So they began a process of confronting Him. When you read through this chapter, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, they begin to question Jesus about His authority. Why have you been doing what you've been doing, cleansing the temple and preaching and teaching in the temple? By what authority you have to do that? They questioned Him about that, and our Lord responded to them. They also confronted about paying taxes in chapter number 22, beginning of verse number 15. That is, it was a politically loaded question about paying taxes to the Romans, and our Lord responded to that, and all they could do was walk away and not say anything to His response. The Pharisees' disciples couldn't trip Him up. That is, the Pharisees sent some of their followers to try to trip Him up with a controversial political issue, and the Sadducees then decided they would take a stab at Him or with a controversial theological issue. So they ask Him this absurd question about the resurrection in chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. An absurd question, ladies and gentlemen, trying to make Him look bad. They didn't even believe in the resurrection, and our Lord turned it around on them, ladies and gentlemen, and exposed the Sadducees, ladies and gentlemen, for who they really are. So finally, after all of that, you would think the Jewish leaders would give up. They can't trap Him. They're trying to ask Him all these questions, confronting Him with all these weird questions. And listen, they still wouldn't give up. Instead, they came after Him with another question, another confrontation. The Bible says in verse number 34, it says, when the Pharisees had heard that He put the Sadducees to silence, and He did, they were gathered together and they have this meeting. And so one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law. The Bible tells us here there was a certain lawyer who asked Jesus this controversial question about the commandments, which is the greatest ones in the law. They'd had this meeting in verse number 34 that you and I just read about, and the Pharisees got together. They heard about what happened to the Sadducees, that our Lord put them to silence and put them to shame, so they knew they had to do something else, and so they had the meeting. They were happy the Sadducees had been put in their place because they were opposed to them in many areas. But on the other hand, they had to find a way to try to trip Jesus up and make him look really bad. So they put together another plan. And this time they didn't send their disciples, like you read about in verses 15 and 16, but a lawyer. This is an expert in the law of Moses. The Pharisees realized that Jesus knew the law of Moses very, very well because of his answer to the Pharisees in the previous verses. So they decided to send an expert in the Old Testament law, referred to here as a lawyer, to ask a question. And of course, the question we already seen, isn't it? And that is, which is the greatest commandments? Now, why would they ask a question like that? It really seems strange to us. And we know why. That is, the Bible says here they were trying to tempt, he was trying to test Jesus. That is, they're still trying to trip him up. They're trying to get him to say something that'll make him look bad. They're trying to discredit him in the eyes of the Jewish people. And this lawyer, ladies and gentlemen, is trying to find a way to be able to do that. Even though this particular man was more open to Christ, according to Mark's gospel, the motive behind the question is to try to trip our Lord up and make him look really bad. And you say, I don't understand really the reason why that would trip somebody up. Here's the reason why. And that is, in the years, this time period in the first century, the Jewish rabbis and experts in the law of Moses, they identified 613 separate laws in the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. They came up with 613 because that's the number of Hebrew letters in the Ten Commandments. So they came up with 613 laws. And they divided these laws up into categories. And some of them were affirmative and some of them were negative. 248 affirmative laws, 365 negative laws, one for each day of the year. And they divided these 613 laws into heavy and light. I know this is a little bit tedious, but hang with me if you would. And that is, the heavy laws are those who are absolutely binding and must be obeyed. And the light laws are those who are less binding and could be compromised. But they never could agree on which laws were heavy and which ones were light. And so the experts, such as this lawyer, spent hours debating and devising divisions of all of these laws that they've come up with, according to which ones were the most important, binding and heavy, and which ones were not. They spent most of their time doing that. If it had been our day, they'd be writing books on it, and you'd be buying them, and you'd be reading them and trying to figure it out yourself. It'd be on Fox News, and all of you would be watching it and talking about it in fellowship time at church. That's how they operated. And that's what they did. Well, Jesus has already displayed, ladies and gentlemen, insight and knowledge about Moses' writings and the law, so they probably got together and assumed that he had some kind of a view about how you should divide up the Old Testament laws and an opinion about which ones were great and which ones were not, and they thought, we'll get him on this. So they asked him, and the Pharisees, of course, were expecting our Lord to give some kind of an answer that would make him look bad. They probably were expecting Jesus to maybe place his teachings above the law of Moses, which he already did in the Sermon on the Mount back in chapter number 5 of this book. If they could get Jesus to say something here that made him look like he was disrespectful to one of the laws of Moses, if they said, these are great and this one's not as binding, then they could try to trap him with that and turn the people against him. So the Lord gave him the answer that you and I read a few moments ago about the greatest being loving God with all of your being, and the second, loving your neighbor as yourself. Our Lord's answer is straightforward. It's directly. It directly answers the question by this lawyer. And in it, he reveals the great commandments. The great commandments. Instead of giving them just one great commandment, he gives them two commandments in the law of Moses that are considered the greatest. The supreme command is loving God. Verse 37 again, here's what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. rooted in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5, it is one of the most popular and well-known commands among the Jewish people. This command is. This verse is what was part of the Shema. That is the Hebrew word for hear, Shema, ladies and gentlemen. A passage of scripture in Deuteronomy 6 that begins with the words, "Hear, O Israel," one of the most famous passages of scripture among all the Jewish people. Let me read it to you in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 4. Listen to what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And listen to this. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Bind them," listen to this, "bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the post of the house, and on thy gates these commands that I gave to you." Listen, Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 9 is the most familiar, most quoted, most copied passage of Scripture within Judaism. The passage was recited by every faithful Jew twice a day in Jesus' time. This passage was copied along with some other passages of Scripture onto small little pieces of parchment and placed in phylacteries or small boxes that were worn on their foreheads and on their left arms of Jewish men during their prayer times, as you and I just read in verse number 8 of Deuteronomy 6. These scriptures were also placed in small boxes that Jews attached to their doorpost, as verse 9 of Deuteronomy 6 says, and many Orthodox Jews still do this today. The little boxes on the arm, the forehead, and the doorpost with these little passages of Scripture written down inside of them. And one of those passages is this one, Deuteronomy 6, where Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind." So here's what the Lord is saying to the Jewish leaders. The most important commandment in the law is the one you quote every day, and that many of you have attached to your foreheads, arms, and doorpost. It's the command to love God. You'd think they'd know this by now, wouldn't you? They quote it every day. They've got it right here in their forehead and on their arm and on their doorpost. You would think by now that they would know this. You see, the command to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind is a command that, ladies and gentlemen, means to love God completely and entirely with all of your being, with all of your intellect, all of your emotion, and with all of your will. That is, I love Him with my mind completely. That is, my mind loves nothing else but Him. It means that I love Him emotionally, that my emotions are set on Him alone. It means that I love Him volitionally or with my will. I make no choice that is not motivated by love for God. That's what it means to love Him with all your heart, all your mind, with all of your mind. That's what it means. Listen, those who love Him worship Him alone with all of their affection and nothing else. Those who love Him serve Him with all of their strength and all of their energy and serve nothing or no one else. Those who love Him obey Him in every choice that they make. You see, in the Bible, loving God is not just about feelings. It's about following. Listen, it's about serving and obeying. Now listen, that was clear in the Old Testament, that is in Exodus chapter number 20, when God gave the commandments. Remember the Old Testament commandments that God gave? Listen to what He said. And in chapter number 20 of the book of Exodus, that is in verse number 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." There's number 1. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or it's in earth beneath, or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down or serve them, for I am thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." That is number 1, no idols. Number 2, no graven images. But listen to verse number 6, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." There's a connection when the Ten Commandments is given. God is saying, here's why you ought to keep my commandments. It's because you love me. When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he said this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obey me completely and absolutely. Now, I've got a question for you. Is there anyone in the room that would stand up and say, that's me? Wait a minute. Is there anyone in the room that would stand up and say, man, that's me. I love God with all of my heart. That is, I love Him. Every emotion in me is about loving God. And I love God with all my mind. Everything I think is loving God. And I love Him with all my might and will. Everything about my life is about loving God. Please don't stand up because I know you're not telling me the truth. It's not. Who is there that has loved God completely and entirely? The only one who is the one speaking this command. He's the only one. The only one who loves Him completely is the very Son of God Himself. He's the only one who hasn't broken this command. You say, Pastor, what are you saying there? Well, this command to love God with all your heart, ladies and gentlemen, is not just a goal to strive for. It's a command that reveals our sinfulness, first of all, and exalts our Savior, second of all. That reveals how much we need Him. How much we desperately need Him. These very ones, that is, the ones that are questioning our Lord, are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that are trying to destroy the Son of God. And here's what Jesus said to them in John 8:42. If God was your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. That is, if you love God, then you would love me because He's the one that sent me. And the fact that they despised the Son of God and now they are devising a plan to try to trip Him up so they can destroy Him reveals that the very passage of Scripture that they have on their foreheads and on their arms and on their doorposts, ladies and gentlemen, they have not obeyed. They do not love God. Or they would love His Son completely. They don't love Him. They do not. But that's His command. There's the command. Love God with all your heart. You say, Pastor, I mean, if I don't love God with all my heart, if that's true, then how am I going to be able to love God? Well, let's think about the second command before we get to that. The second command is revealed in verse number 39 where Jesus tells this Lord that there's a second great commandment, and that is, like the first one, that is like the first one because it's about the same thing, it's about love. And that is, just like we're commanded to love God, Moses also commanded that we love others as well. You can read about this in Leviticus 19 and verse number 18, where the Bible says that we're to love one another. That is, and Jesus is quoting that very law that was given and revealed in Leviticus 19. And that is that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now let me just pause for just a moment. You know this already because I probably said this before. Contrary to some of the teachers of our day, Jesus is not commanding us here to love ourselves. Otherwise, there would not be just be two commands, there'd be three. Love God and love yourself and love others. But there's just two. So He's not teaching us to love ourselves. He assumes that we already do. That we already do love ourselves. And listen, we do, and those that our Lord is speaking to, they do as well. They love themselves as well. And what He's commanding us to do is to love other people in the same way that we love ourselves. Just like you love you, there is a way to love others. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean about me loving myself. Well, just think about how much you love yourself. You say, I don't think much of myself. Sure you do. You think a lot of yourself, and the reason why I know that is because of the fact that whenever your little belly gets hungry and gets all tumbly, you start looking for some food. Don't you? I thought so, brother. Now, the reason why we do that is because we love ourselves. And when you get a little bit thirsty, you start looking for something to drink because you love yourself. When you get cold, you start looking for a coat or a sweater to put on because you love yourself. You and I love ourselves, and the reason why we know we do is because of the way that we take care of ourselves. We make sure that we are taken care of. Do we not? Sure we do. The Lord is telling us here that we're to love others in the same way. Just as we love ourselves, by caring for and meeting our needs. We're to love others like that. That is, by taking care of others and meeting their needs. Loving God and loving others. These two commands are being tied together because they go together hand in hand. They're tied together later on by the Apostle John. That is in 1 John chapter number 4. Listen to what he says in the beginning of verse number 19. He says this, we love him. That is, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to love God. And I don't understand if I'm such a sinner and so wretched and I don't love God. And how can I ever love God? How can I keep this command? Well, here's what John said in 1 John 4:19. We do love him. We love him. Here's why. Because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's lying. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So loving God and loving others are tied together by John. That is, you don't separate the two. If you love God, then you're going to love others. And if you want to love others, it starts by loving God. We love him, first of all, because he first loved us. Did the lawyer love God? No. Did this guy questioning our Lord, did he love his neighbor? Well, at that time, at the very time that Jesus is quoting this, he's trying to make Jesus look bad so they can arrest him, so that they can execute him. That's not loving your neighbor. That's not putting somebody else, loving somebody like you love your own self. This guy's violating the very commands, and that is, the Pharisees are violating the very commands that Jesus is commanding here. They don't love God because they don't love their neighbor. They don't love other people. These are the greatest commandments. Now, the Lord is revealing to us here, ladies and gentlemen, the identity of the greatest commandments, but he also reveals to us here the importance of these great commandments. In verse number 40, back in our text now, we're all the way back now in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 22, and the Bible says in verse number 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The commandments to love God and then to love your neighbors, yourself. The whole Old Testament hangs on these two commandments. That's how important they really are. The whole law hangs on them. In other words, all of the Old Testament requirements depend on these two commands. And that is loving God and loving others. You see, when you just look at the Ten Commandments, ladies and gentlemen, the first few commandments in the Ten are all about loving God. That is, putting God first, not having any other, not worshiping any other God, no other idols, no images being made, and honoring the Lord's day. Remember those commandments? Loving God. And then the last few commandments are all about loving others. Loving others. Not killing. Remember those. Honoring your mom and dad. All those commandments are all about loving others. The key to the commandments is always been and still is love. It always has been. And it still is. In the New Testament, Paul taught this same principle. That is, in Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 8, here's what he said. Owe no man anything. Don't owe anybody anything. Don't be in debt to anybody. But you do owe this, to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. That's right. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandments, it is briefly comprehended in just one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of all of these laws. That's what he's teaching. The key is love. We see it again in the book of Galatians. In Galatians 5, verses 13 and 14, that is, the same truth is being taught. Listen to what it says. Galatians 5, 13, Paul writes, for brethren, you have been called to liberty, that is freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is, love is the fulfilling of all the law. love for God and love for others, listen to me, is the distinguishing mark of God's people, not the legalistic religious system of the Pharisees. Listen, you can look like a Baptist. You can talk like a Baptist. You can walk like a Baptist. You can do all those things. You can have all of that down. But if you don't love God and love others, you've missed the whole thing. And that's what the Lord is saying to these Jewish Pharisees. And that is, you can get the whole law down. And they did. They had it down. They had it all laid out. They had it all categorized, strategized, and everything else. I mean, these Pharisees and this lawyer knows more about the Old Testament law than you and I will ever put together. He knows it inside and out, upside down. But even though he knows it all of the law, even though, ladies and gentlemen, he walks like an expert. He talks like an expert. He looks like an expert. He dresses like an expert. But he doesn't love God. And he doesn't love his neighbor. You say, how do you know? Because he's trying to kill God. He's plotting to destroy him. He doesn't love him. And doesn't love his neighbor, the one standing right in front of him, as himself. He wouldn't want somebody to do that to him. But he's doing it to our Lord. He's void of the most important commandments. To love God and love yourself. You say, well, Pastor, how could it be that any of us then could ever do that, if that's true? How could it be we could ever love God and love others? The reason why we can, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the great work that God does in us at the moment of conversion. That is, when God saves a sinner, he gives us a brand new heart. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse number 5 that the moment of our conversion, when the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of us, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In our natural state, we love ourselves, but we don't love God. We don't love our neighbor, we don't love others, and we don't love God, but we love ourselves and maybe some who love us. But when God does that work on the inside of you that brings you to the point of salvation, to the point of conversion, that is, when the love of God is poured out on the inside of you by the Holy Ghost, now you have living on the inside of you, that is what it is, what it takes to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You say, well, Pastor, what is it? It is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. It is God living in you. Living in you. There's the Spirit of God abiding on the inside of you, and we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't we? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Ladies and gentlemen, He lives on the inside of you, and for that reason, because of the experience that we have at conversion, now we can express this love for God and also this love for others. We certainly can. You can love other people like yourself. You can love God with all of your heart because of the lover of God who lives on the inside of you. But listen, this is what Jesus taught the disciples in the upper room. Listen to what he said to them for just a moment. In John chapter number 13 and verse number 34, here's what Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you serve, that you love one another. Love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples." This is the distinguishing mark of discipleship. Isn't that what we're teaching as disciples? Here's the distinguishing mark of discipleship. It is by this that all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, what kind of love? The same way Jesus loved you. You say, well, how did he love us? I mean, he said to love each other as I've loved you. How did he love us? Well, listen to me now. And Jesus just got done taking and putting a towel around himself and getting a basin of water and going around the room and washing the feet of the disciples. Remember that story? He just got done doing that. That's the job of a servant, a slave. And the Lord of glory humbled himself to do the job of a servant. Just like he told his disciples in Matthew 20 that looked at those who are here Wednesday night. And that is the command to serve. He did it. He obeyed. He's the one who set the example. And he went around and he washed the feet of all of those apostles, including, listen to this now, including the one who would betray him. And he knew what he was doing. Have you ever been betrayed? Your back, somebody turned on you, turned their back on you. Jesus bowed down and washed his feet. There's Peter there. Peter's going to deny that he even knows him, and our Lord knows he's going to. He's going to say, I don't have anything to do with this man, just a little later on in that night. The Lord knows he's going to, and you know what he did? He bowed down there at Peter's feet. He washed the feet of the man who would deny that he even knew him, not once, not twice, but three times. And then he told them, he says, here's my new commandment. It's not a new commandment to love one another, but that what's new is the new example that our Lord set for them. And that is, here's your commandment. I want you to love each other as I have just loved you. How do we do it? By serving each other. By washing one another's feet. Not the job that brings glamour. No. But the job that demands humility. That's how you love somebody. That's how you love God. That's how you love others. And listen to me. That's what discipleship, that's what it looks like. It's by this that all men will know you're my disciples. If you love each other like I've loved you. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, you find your basin of water and you find your dirty feet and you wash them. And I'm not recommending y'all take your shoes off right about now. But there are a lot of needs in people's lives that you can serve because you love them. You say, well, Pastor, I've got too much going on in my life. I just got me and mine. It's me and me and mine. Just trying to take care of us and everybody take care of themselves and I'm not really worried about it. Listen, that's not discipleship. That's not it. Those who are disciples are those who love God with all their heart and love their neighbors themselves. And here's the point. If we're going to teach all the things that Jesus commanded, then surely we've got to teach this. That is, if we're going to be involved in the Father's business of discipleship, then it's demanded. We have to teach one another how to love God and how to love each other like this. Because this is how all men know that this is the distinguishing mark of discipleship. Those who love each other so much that they're willing to forget about themselves and humble themselves and serve somebody else. Selfless service. After our Lord served the disciples by washing their feet, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't long after that Judas Iscariot left the room and our Lord gathered them around and they began to observe the Passover and he took that cup and he drank it and he said, this is my blood which is shed for you. Remember, he took that bread and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, was preparing to go to the cross and give everything that he had at the cross. He's going to pour out his life. Pour out his blood, pour out his life at the cross. You know the reason why he was going to do that, don't you? It's because he loved us. You see, loving God and loving others not only means service, but it means sacrifice. It means putting everything on the line. It means I'm willing to take everything that I have and everything that I am and put all that on the line for somebody else. That's love. Love is not about how you feel. Love is about what you do. Serving, sacrificing, placing it all on the line for somebody else, for God and for others. And Jesus said, I want you to teach that. This is discipleship. This is the Father's business, us teaching that. Paul taught it. Paul taught it. And Peter taught it. The early church taught it. John taught it, 1 John 4, 1 John over and over again. He taught us the importance of loving God and loving others. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he spent a whole chapter in chapter 13 talking about how important it is to love one another. He said, if you don't love, listen, without love, all of your spiritual gifts really don't amount to anything. You can be the best you can be when it comes to spiritual gifts, but if you don't love, it's nothing. It really isn't. It's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Real discipleship, we'll say it again, is about loving God and loving others. And that's what we have to teach. Paul told us that we need to walk in love in Ephesians 5:2, teaching people how to walk in love, to stay. Listen, as we journey through life, our walk is talking about the direction of our life. It's all about loving God and loving others. Need to walk in love. He tells us to put on love. In Colossians 3 and verse number 14, he said to put on love. Here's what he said. He said, above all these things, put on charity or love. It's the bond of perfectness. It's what glues us together in a perfect harmony. It is love. Put it on and wear it. That is the love of God that was deposited on the inside of you at your conversion. Listen, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, He put the love of God on the inside of you. And listen to now, what God put in you, you need to put on you, so that it's put to practice in all the areas of our life. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Put on love, Colossians 3:14. Dwell in love, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 16. To live or dwell in love. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he wrote about increasing and abounding in love. Growing in love. Allowing love to dominate every part of our life, loving God and loving others. You say, Pastor, I want to disciple others. I want to know, what do I need to do? Well, those who believe are to be baptized and then they're to be taught. Taught all the commands that Jesus taught us, and that must mean this commandment. That is the command to love God with everything that you have and to love others as yourself. And as the redeemed, you have the capacity now that you didn't have before because of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You have the capacity to be able to love Him. Now we love Him because He first loved us. Let me ask you the most obvious question this morning. Do you love God? And secondly, do you really love others? Listen, if your love isn't, I'll make a statement, I'll be done. If your love isn't right, then you're not right. If your love isn't right, you may have all the legalistic stuff down, but if your love isn't right, then you're not right. And it's time to get right. Don't be like the church, Revelation chapter 2. Who had everything nailed down, but they had one huge problem. They left their first love. Loving God and loving others. Now there's a command that we got to teach if we're really going to be doing discipleship. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that You'll deal with the issues of hearts, Lord, and the issue of love is the issue of the heart. God, I pray that You'll so speak and so work and so operate that those who've never been born again, who've never received Christ, might become deeply aware of their lostness and be brought to a point of brokenness today. And God, I pray for Your people, Lord, God the redeemed, Lord, those that You've saved. Father, that we try to look right on the outside, but God, if it's not right on the inside, Lord, it's not right. So I pray that you'll deal with our heart. Father, those, Lord, that just need to get some things surrendered and need to get some things confessed and need to get some things yielded, and maybe those who just need to get themselves laid on the altar and surrender to you, that would be able to do that in this moment. Thank you for this time that we've had. Would you bless this moment of decision, this moment of reflection, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.